John, and it is John chapter 18. The Gospel of John in chapter number 18 at verse number 28 for our reading of the Scriptures. John chapter 18, verse 28. John 18, 28. And the Word of God says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. But that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find no fault in him at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release to you the king of the Jews? They cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray. Our God, we pray today that you would bless us in this experience we desire to have with you through your word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us from heaven, for the words of mortal earth at times do cause us to stumble and struggle. We need your word to be the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. And we remember the requests that we have already lifted before you, that you may intervene, that heaven may touch earth, that eternity may come into time, that the all-powerful, all-knowing, an all-benevolent God might help us as mortal men and women. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We've been following the life of Christ, and we're now within the trials of Christ. Technically speaking, there are six different procedures that Jesus endures, somewhere between the hours of midnight and when he'll be crucified at 9 a.m. But expanding our view a little bit, we realize that he also stood within the trial of public opinion also. It began with a disciple who betrayed him, who had conspired with the local religious authorities that he might be betrayed to murder. It went from there to 10 who forsook him and fled into the night, not to be heard of again, and 2, the scriptures say, followed afar off. I believe, of course, one to be Peter, the other to be John the Apostle. And then, even in the eyes of Peter, Jesus stood tried, as Peter himself denied on 3 different occasions in the courtyard of the high priest, that he knew Jesus. And then Jesus stood, after his betrayal, his arrest, he stood first before Annas, former high priest, father-in-law to Caiaphas, current high priest, as the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling body, was quickly being assembled in the darkness of the Jerusalem night. And there Annas began to interrogate Jesus as to his teaching and the motive of his disciples. And Annas, who already had his mind made up, condemned Jesus. And then Caiaphas examined Jesus in almost a grand jury type of a fashion, where it appears as though the Sanhedrin being present, whether all or just some members, but they were not technically allowed to render their judgment until the sun had come up. Because according to Jewish law, they were not to be tried in darkness, and no one could be condemned to death without the sun being up. But nevertheless, they began to assemble their case before the Sanhedrin, even needing witnesses, for the scriptures said in the Old Testament that no one could be condemned or proved guilty without the witness of 2 or 3 witnesses, eyewitnesses. And so they began to attempt to get the eyewitnesses to corroborate the problem they couldn't get him to corroborate. They were lying about Jesus and they couldn't be consistent. Finally, the high priest puts Jesus under oath and demands he testify against himself. Are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus then finally speaks and says that he is the one who has been given the power, the right to be at the right hand. He is the Son of Man, and they would see him in glory. The high priest then, Caiaphas, rips his ceremonial garment as a sign of detestation. What need we have of all of these false, oops, did I really say that? What need we have thee of all these witnesses? With his own words, he's condemned himself. What does the council say? They said it's blasphemy. He's worthy of death. Away with this man. Except they needed the sun to come up. And so for the third trial, the sun finally comes up. The rooster has already crowed. Peter has already accepted his wrong. He's went out weeping bitterly. And Caiaphas calls for the official vote of the Sanhedrin, who condemns Jesus to death. But it is not lawful for them to put any man to death. At least that's what they say. Not in the court of law. Neither in the court of public opinion do they want the blood of that man on their hands, right? They don't want the blood of this man on their hands because he is a notable prophet from Galilee. And they don't need that to add to their shame. And so they must go to the Roman authority. It's the Passover season. It is the holiday to which it's said in the ancient world that the population of Jerusalem could double and swell to 1 million people in Jerusalem and all of its outlying hamlets. From all over the Roman Empire, Jews would pilgrimage back for this incredible feast that they commemorated, the Passover celebration, when God brought death on the ancient Egyptians and forced their hand to release the Hebrew slaves into the wilderness. And that night of the Passover, the death angel in those ancient days passed through the land of Egypt. And if they did not see the blood of a lamb over the door and on the sides, then the death angel entered in. And the Bible says that the death of the firstborn from the house of Pharaoh to the house of the slaves of Pharaoh, even unto the animals within the stall. But wherever the angel of death saw the blood, it would pass over. And so in the houses of the Hebrews, and in the houses of anyone who took refuge of the Hebrews, the death did not come. But in the house of Pharaoh, under the house of the lowest of the Egyptians, or those who neglected to look for the blood of the lamb, the death came. And this great feast, Jerusalem has swelled with pilgrims. On this occasion, no doubt, Pilate, who probably had residence within Caesarea, the coastal town that was a little Rome in the land of Palestine, has taken the arduous journey to come to the fortress Antonia, which joins itself on the north side of the temple compound. And there in the fortress Antonia is the Roman garrison that has been stationed where they would keep the peace with sword against any of the Jewish rebels in the area. And they've already got some rebels. There's two thieves that are sentenced to die already at dawn, at nine. And I think probably a third who was a murderer, who was guilty of sedition, a rebel rouser, and it says here himself was a robber. Pilate already has his day lined up. Men have already been condemned. They will already be the example of why you will not rebel against the Roman authority, the imperialist invaders. But then here comes the high priests. The sun has just come up. Here comes the representations of the holiness of Israel, their great God. And they come to Pilate saying, "We have an evil man that we've condemned according to our law, but your authority and jurisdiction will not allow us to execute him. But he must die, and we've brought this malefactor to you." Of course, they won't go into Pilate's actual house because they did not want to defile themselves, lest they wouldn't be able to celebrate the Passover. They're such holy men, aren't they? Even though we know they had long ago conspired to murder this prophet of Galilee, even though we know for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver, they've already contracted with Judas to betray him with a kiss, even though we know this was a kangaroo court and they failed miserably to even get their false witnesses to corroborate, and this is known among them, even though we know, as Jesus said, they are whitewashed tombs hiding the bones of the dead, even though we know they are hypocrites, they are vipers in the grass, they are sons of the devil themselves, they say to Pilate, "We can't go in to your court, for that would defile us in our holiness. But this man perverts the nation," they say to Pilate. "He's been going around saying that he's the king," as it says in another gospel, "and that Caesar is not to be king. He's been saying that you shouldn't pay taxes. We understand that at one time there was a controversy. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or taxes to God? And we understand he's taken God's side in this, and that he's denying Caesar has any right to tax the Jewish state. He's worthy of death. And we demand, Pilate, that you intervene." Pilate was a shrewd governor, somewhat of a cowardice man, really. The ancient writers had already written about Pilate that eventually he will not be under the favor of the Roman Caesar and will be banished away into history. But right now, he has his moment to shine. Maybe Pilate even somehow envisions that he himself might be hailed with Caesar. But right now he needs to govern one of the most rebellious parts of the Roman Empire, these pesky Jews. And he's been assigned to govern not Galilee to the north, the backwood area, but to govern actually Jerusalem, the place that is infested with rebel all the time. And here he is. We know what Pilate wants. He wants the peace. However he can keep the peace is how Pilate needs to keep the peace. He needs to examine this fellow Jesus. And so after hearing the accusations of the Sanhedrin, he calls Jesus privately into his company, and he says to them, "What is these charges? Give an account of yourself. I've got a power over you." Initially, Jesus is silent. Pilate protests, "Do you know I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you? Are you a king or are you not a king?" And then Jesus says, "I am a king, and to that end I've been born. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is of a world yet to come." Jesus had already said that. Do you remember that when Peter had lopped off the ear of Malchus, servant of high priest, that Jesus said to Peter, put up your sword, Peter. Don't you know I have the power to call 12 legions of angels? I had to look up what a legion was. It's approximately 5,000 Romans. It's 10 cohorts of 500. Do the math. Is that 72,000? Is that what 5 times 12 equals 72,000? 60? Thank you. That's why I asked you to do the math. 60,000? Jesus had the power to summon 60,000 angels. I love the old hymn. I was thinking about that even this week. He could have called 10,000 angels, but that's a real understatement. Jesus said he could have called 60,000 angels, but his angels that would have fought for him is for a kingdom yet to come, and he is already standing before Pilate according to the predetermined counsel of the Father in heaven. And so he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would be fighting. My kingdom is yet to come. Pilate then brings Jesus back before the Sanhedrin. In a rare moment, Pilate is honest. But the reality is, I think that Pilate finds Jesus probably boring, unintimidating, and really has better things to do to keep the peace. So they say, this fellow of Galilee, Pilate's ears perk up. You said he's of Galilee? Well, it sounds to me like he's in the wrong jurisdiction. I'm the governor of Judah, where we are. If he's from Galilee, where his seditious activities are, well, that's Herod Antipas's jurisdiction. Take him from here. And so actually the court transfers him unto another. And then Jesus comes before Herod of Galilee. And we read about that in Luke 23. Take a look at it with me. Luke 23 and verse number 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Now, the name Herod is used often in the New Testament, and it's easy to get him confused. Herod is one of the sons who has the name Herod. There's more than one Herod, and they are all descendants of their namesake, Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great had dealt with this subject called King of the Jews. Do you remember that back in Matthew chapter number 2? Are you familiar with your Bible enough to remember that? What does it say in Matthew chapter number 2? That Gentile men had found out there was a king in town. Matthew chapter 2, it says, in the days of Herod the Great, the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we had seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Well, friends, you understand how the Bible timeline works. That was 33 years previous to this time. That wise Gentile men from the east said, we understand that Israel has a promised king. We've come to worship him. Matthew 2:2. And Herod the Great could not stand the idea of anyone threatening his throne, including some of his own sons who will murder in life. Some escape, like Herod Antipas. And Herod the Great will dispatch his own soldiers to Bethlehem quickly in the murder of the innocents. Do you remember that? When Bethlehem, the women of Bethlehem cried out for their children, but they could not be comforted because their sons were not anymore. And now a descendant of Herod the Great is visiting Jerusalem, no doubt because of the Passover feast. Normally, he would govern from Galilee, but he's come to Jerusalem because of the Passover feast, and he's there to celebrate the coming together of friends, of family, of significant individuals. I'm sure there's lots of wine, and perhaps at 5 in the morning, the last thing in the world he wants to do is to deal with any rebel rouser from Galilee. But this isn't just any rebel rouser. Wait a minute. Who do you have out there in my court? Jesus, the prophet of Galilee from Nazareth? I've been wanting to talk to him. Herod's got this suspicion. Because see, Herod loved to talk to another prophet who did some preaching along the river of Jordan in the Sea of Galilee. John the Baptist, do you remember him? Herod had a friendship with John the Baptist. It talks about it in Luke's gospel earlier, that after Herod had apprehended John by force and forced him to take residence within his palace in the dungeon, that Herod had many long conversations with John the Baptist. The things that he talked about intrigued him. He was curious. He was amazed by the things. He knew that he was a prophet. He could not deny the holy man John the Baptist. However, Herod had a porn problem too. You know what I mean by that? Pornography comes from the Gentile word, the idea of porn, fornication, ography, to watch it. So Herod had a pornography problem. He had a thing with watching women dance. And he had a thing with watching erotica. So one day, after John the Baptist had, of course, called publicly Herod out and the affair he was having with his sister-in-law called Herodias, that one day Herodias' daughter had danced before Herod Antipas and got his attention. And after he had got his attention, Herod had said to her, the dancer, "Ask me anything you want. I'll pay it up to half my dominion." Well, she thought, this is a wonderful opportunity to get something expensive from a wealthy fat cat in life, right? Sad story. And so she went to her mother. She said, "This is what he's offered. What should I ask?" And she, Herodias, had a lust for blood and said, "I know what you should ask. You should avenge my honor and ask for the head of the baptizer on a platter delivered." Did Herod want to do that? No. But men, there's a lot of things men don't want to do because of lust, but lust will cause them to do it anyway. To save face, he took the head of John the Baptist off and delivered it to Herodias and the dancer, just as he had promised to do. But Herod was a superstitious man, and when he had heard of the miracles of Jesus of Nazareth later on, he had wondered to himself, did John the Baptist reincarnate himself into this person of Jesus, and now standing before him, lo and behold, on this morn of the Passover, is Jesus of Nazareth, whom he wondered, was there a spiritual link between Jesus and the former John? So when Herod sees Jesus, he's so excited. He says, "For a long time I've been wanting to see you." Verse 8, "I've heard many, many things about you. And by the way, I'm hoping to see a miracle." Boy, if there's two things that get the attention of the American audience, it's sex and pizzazz, right? Those two things get our attention. 2,000 years ago, Herod wasn't too far from us, was he? I want to see some pizzazz from you today. Well, do it. You're going to pull a rabbit from a hat? Can you make a coin come out from my ear? Can you make something disappear? Do something! I'm hearing about fish and bread and storms and water and leprosy and miracles. Do something. Or maybe you'll answer a question of mine, verse 9. "I have many, many questions. Some things are in my conscience. You know, I didn't mean to kill him. I had to kill him. I didn't mean to have the affair, but it was love. I've got many, many questions." What's Jesus' response to all of that? Absolute silence. He doesn't answer him. You can surmise and wonder in your mind, why doesn't Jesus try to save this lost soul? Why doesn't Jesus preach his glorious gospel to Herod Antipas? Why doesn't Jesus pray for Herod Antipas in this hour of trial? I don't know. But it already says there'll be a time when Jesus will speak words to humanity that they don't want to hear. And you know what they are? "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Many will come to me in that day and say to me, Lord, Lord, did not we do in your name many marvelous works? Did not we cast out demons? Did not we invoke your name?" But I shall say to them in that day, "I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting darkness. This hymn here, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him, whatever be tied? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? And the chorus of that song, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Let's think about it, girls. What will you do with Jesus? Someday we'll be asking, what will he do with me? What will he do with me? Someday your family will be asking, Lord, what do you want with me? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the dead are judged according to the things that are written. But Jesus, I understand that you're Mary's little lamb, and you know I'm the best person outside of you. I'm worthy to be in your presence. Jesus, you know these things about me. What will you do with Jesus? Herod knew what he wanted to do. He wanted a trick. He wanted wise words. Instead, his fate is sealed. Doom. Doom for Herod. Beg all you want. Plead all you want. Present your royal highness all you want. Doom. So what do they have to do with Jesus now? You read about it. What did they do? They put a nice robe on him. Oh, you're a king, we understand. Here, I happen to have an extra royal robe to place around you, whether it was scarlet or whether it was purple or some combination. Here, place this upon your shoulders. Hail, thou king, as they begin to mock him, spit upon him, and beat him. This isn't the first time he's been beat, so what's it look like when a man's been beat? What's it look like when his face has been struck with fist and palm? What's it look like when his face is red and swollen and lacerated and blood is beginning to flow and teeth are clearly missing from the front? And how could you mock such a man? How could you mock such cruelty? We live in today's world where there's so much cruelty on the internet and it comes to you all the way. People, just these strange videos come up on Facebook. It just shows up there. And all of a sudden you're thinking to yourself, what am I about to watch? You're about to watch somebody get pounded in the face and spit blood out. You think, who recorded that, first of all? And why is that circulating around? Why do we find pleasure in such brutality? Why are we more cruel than the animal kingdom? Because Satan rules our hearts and blinds our minds and wants to deface the glory of God. But there's no greater treat than to deface the glory of God right on the Son of God himself. This is boring. Herod says, I can torture men of Galilee anytime I want. Away with this loser. Get him out of here. Who has time for such things? What? But we want a condemning. I'm not interested. Take him out of here. Away with him. I have a feast to celebrate. I have a party to get back to. Well, what's the Sanhedrin to do? Pilate doesn't want him. Herod doesn't want him. Oh, what's the Father to do? What's Jesus to do? He can't die by stoning. That's the way the Jews would kill him, with stones. He's got to die according to the way the Gentiles would do it. Back to Pilate, Luke 23, verse number 13. Pilate, when he calls together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he say to them, you've brought to me this man as one that perverts the people. Behold, I have examined him before you. I have found no fault in this man, touching the things whereof you accuse him, nor yet Herod. For I sent him to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done to him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. In Matthew 20 and verse 18, Jesus had already said, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they will deliver him to the Gentiles to scourge, to crucify, and to rise the third day." You see, Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He was also scourged by the Romans. It is just as important as the cross. I got this out of a little place called Truth Magazine. There's many of these different types of renditions, but it talks about the scourging of the Romans. Scourging was not normally the form of execution, but it certainly was brutal enough to be fatal. Its purpose was not just to cause great pain, but to humiliate as well. To scourge a man was to beat him worse than you would beat a stupid animal. It was to be belittling, debasing, and demeaning. It was considered such a degrading form of punishment that Roman citizens was exempt from a scourging. It was, therefore, the punishment appropriate for the slave or the non-Roman. The instrument used to deliver the form of punishment was called in the Latin the flagellum. Similar to the British cat of nine tails, except the British cat of nine tails simply left welt or bruises, this was a whip with a minimum of three thongs or strands, with each strand being at least 3 feet long, and the strands on the end having a weighted ball of lead, piece of bone, or sharp instrument tied. The instrument was designed to lacerate the victim. Eusebius, early church historian, recounts, quote, "For they say that the bystanders were struck with such an amazement when they saw the victim lacerated with the scourge, that even the innermost vein and arteries became exposed, so that even the hidden inward parts of the body, under their bowels and other members, were exposed to human view." The Romans were such experts at the scourge that those who commanded the scourge could take a man to the edge of his life or beyond. But the reality was of the scourge that those who were condemned were first scourged before they were crucified. So that when they were crucified, there on the cross was not just a crucified human being, but a crucified human being whose flesh hung in ribbons. Its shock value was intended to shock the human being, to detest you, to get you to say, "I have never seen that in my life." I imagine you'd suffer with PTSD just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. To see a man scourged by a Roman and to see the Romans crucify him was meant to cause you mental trauma. I think about this, and all of a sudden it occurs to me, Jesus didn't just die on the cross for me. Jesus endured the scourge for me. That's exactly what the Scriptures had already said. Psalm 129:3 says, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrow." And what does it say in Isaiah 53? "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity." The chastisement. What did Pilate say? "I will chastise him. The chastisement of our peace is upon him and with his," say it. We got to memorize Scripture in this church. "And by his," say it. Thank you. "Stripes we are healed." With his stripes we are healed. The scourge was meant to humiliate him. The scourge was meant to dehumanize him. The scourge was meant to break him. And the scourge was also meant, I think, from Pilate's hand, to satisfy the bloodthirst of the Sanhedrin. Because what did Pilate do? "I will scourge him, and then I will release him. This will teach everybody like him. It's enough. He's an innocent man as far as I'm concerned, but I've got to keep the peace, and I know what to do with the scourge to keep the peace. I know how to move the pawns in the political journey." What do they say? It's not enough. Mark chapter number 14. I'm sorry, Mark 15. In Mark 15, Pilate in verse 4 asks him, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against you." But Jesus answered nothing, and Pilate marveled. Verse 6, "Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. The multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done to them. But Pilate answered, saying, What will ye that I release unto you? The king of the Jews? For he knew the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again to them, What will ye then that I shall do to him that you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out, Crucify him. And Pilate said, Why? What evil has he done? And they cried out the more exceeding, Crucify him. His wife had already said, according to the book of Matthew, Have nothing to do with this man called Jesus. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. And after Pilate scourges him, it says in the Gospel of John, Pilate says, Behold the man. It is the custom that I will release to you one convicted felon worthy of death. I know that this is a conspiracy of the Sanhedrin to have this man Jesus crucified. But the people, they see through this, right? The population sees through this. They know better. They know this Jesus is innocent. And so Pilate turns his attention to the population. Should I release unto you your king? Now, this is just days. If you remember, it's taken a long time to get from Palm Sunday. What did they do on Palm Sunday? Jesus came from Bethany riding upon a donkey, and they were all in Jerusalem ripping branches off the tree saying, Hosanna, save us, Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Messiah, it's Jesus. And now Pilate, I'm sure he remembers that. He looks at the crowd and he says, You want your king back in ribbons, right? You want him back? But the Sanhedrin had already circulated among the people to sow the thoughts of evil and to say to the people, Crucify him. Who do you want? Barabbas. And what was he? He was a murderer. He was a liar, a robber, and he was involved in an insurrection, a rebellion against Rome. He was a powder keg of persecution. If Barabbas is free to go, more Jewish men will die. Should I release unto you Jesus, your king, or Barabbas, whom you know is guilty of evil? We want Barabbas. And what will I do with your king? Oh, the words that condemn themselves. We have no king, the Jewish Sanhedrin say. We have no king but Caesar, the Roman imperialist persecutor. Isn't it amazing how quickly we'll throw away the Lord Jesus and take instead an enslaver? But you know, that's exactly how the devil works. Why would I submit myself to the lordship of Jesus when the devil plays his tune and tricks me into fulfilling my carnal lusts, even though I know he'll enslave me into hell? Why would I listen to Jesus? Years ago, I remember a fellow pastor of mine talking about a moment he had had in counseling with someone who had dropped by his house late at night. And as they sat out on the porch in the summer air, late into the darkness, he simply listened. And they talked about how bad their life had become, how broken their life was, how miserable life was, how filled with trauma, how they were suffering. And my pastor friend said he simply listened compassionately, waiting for the moment to strategically and kindly say, Don't you think it's time to come back to Jesus? And he said that, Do you think it's time to come back to Jesus? And instantly the answer back was, Oh, it's not that bad yet. Oh, it's not that bad yet. No. Fooled by the devil. In John chapter 19, go there with me. Pilate knows he is looking at a situation that will forever change his life. Verse number 8, Pilate goes into the judgment hall. He says to Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate to him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee?" And Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Then, verse 16, he delivers him to be crucified. And they took him and they led him away. I have never heard a sadder story in my entire life. I have never heard such suffering of such an innocent individual. It is as tragic as it could ever become. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with crown, with thorns thine only crown. Hail, how pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does thy visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. The last scripture I'd like to share with you is out of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. In verse number 26, "For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Verse 27, extremely important. "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto him that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation. For Christ has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Do you know what Christ was doing as he stood before his disciples, the Sanhedrin, the civil authorities, and the public? He was standing an innocent man being treated as a guilty. He was standing for me. He was standing for me. Because it says in 9:27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and the judgment." You ever got a summons to go to court? I hate those. You talk about ruining your day. Here recently, we had a pastor we had invited to pray with our local Whitehall pastor's prayer. And he said, "You know, I'm going to try to be there," he said, "but I have a summons to go to court. And you're praying at 9, and guess what time I have to be there?" Of course, you got to be there at 9. I know what that means. You fight traffic, you jockey for a parking place, you get through the body scanner, you make your way, you get lost, you find the right court, you stumble in there as fast as you can, that courtroom's in disarray because nobody's ready to start. And the judge comes in at 9:30, 9:45, 10. I don't know whenever he was done with his golf game, I guess. Or maybe he had important meetings. She had important meetings. But it just stressed you getting there by 9, and it wasn't ready to start. And I already know what'll happen. You get there at 9. You find your place somewhere within the benches. You wait for your moment to be called. Your moment is called. You go up and they say, "Continuance, everybody be back here in 2 weeks at 9. Of course, 9. How did I know 9? You just don't like it. Well, there's another summons. "It is appointed unto men to die and then the judgment." I don't want to show up for that one either. I do not want to stand before God like a Barabbas, where he knows what I am truly. And so,
have to. And if you know Christ as your Savior, neither do you, because He stood up for you. Amen? He stood up for you. On the appointment to which He stood before the public, He stood before the Sanhedrin, He stood before the civil authority, and more than that, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, He stood before the Father. Because what did Jesus say to Pilate? Pilate said, I got the power to execute you. He said, you have no power at all, except what heaven has given to you. It is according to the predetermined counsel of the Almighty. And what was the counsel of the Almighty? That the Son of God would become the Passover lamb, and that He could apply His blood over the door and on the sides of our soul, so that when death passes over us, instead of the Father condemning us for our sin, He embraces us as His sons. And we call out, not then only, but we call out right now, Abba, Father. In Jesus' name, Abba, Father. Let's stand together, please. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Almighty God, as we conclude our reflection in this hour, on the person of Jesus and what He has done in His substitutionary suffering, we are overwhelmed not only with the level of suffering, we turn our faces aghast. Away, away with this story, no more. But we turn our faces toward heaven, and we remember even the words that we shall see soon of the dying thief. When you are come into your kingdom, Lord, remember me. And though Jesus was silent to Herod, He was vocal to the thief. Today you will be with me in paradise. Are you here today, my friend, and you don't know Christ as your Savior? Do you know He died for you? Do you know He was striped for you? Do you know He bore that for you? Will you bear your pride before Him and say no? What will you say when you stand before the Father who gave the Son for you and you could not receive that gift? Would you receive Christ today as your Savior? It's so simple. I just preached to you the gospel, the good news. Christ was there for you. Now admit, you needed Him to be there for you, and welcome Him into your life as your personal Savior. Jesus said, come to me, all ye who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Would you like someone to pray with you? I would be happy to pray with you. Come while this song is being played and let me meet you at the front of the church. We will pray together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for a moment. Linda, what do you happen to be playing, please?